if you can, right? God's presence is very strong in this place today. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, again, we just want to take a moment to welcome those that are visiting Family Church. We're just so thrilled to see you. My name is Pastor Tim Stallman, and the only thing better than having you here today would be to have you here every Sunday at 10:30. We would just love you, love to have you part of our church family. And church, whose job is it to make sure that our visiting friends feel warm and welcome? That's our job. Let's go ahead and do that this morning. So good to see you. Praise the Lord. Did you come hungry for the Word of God here today? Wow, praise God. Well, turn with me in your Bibles. Go over to Matthew chapter 8. And today I'm going to call this message Healing Authority. Healing Authority. And if you've been here at Family Church for any amount of time, you know that I love to teach on the authority of the believer, the authority that came to us as born-again Christians when we made Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior, when he rose again from the dead, and then he bestowed the authority of his name upon those that believe upon him. And we are reminded of Mark chapter 16, where Jesus said, "And these signs shall follow them that believe." Do we have any believers here today? He said, "In my name they will cast out demons. In my name they will speak with new tongues. In my name, if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not harm them." He says, "And in my name they shall, believers shall lay hands on the sick, and the sick shall recover." And so Jesus bestowed the power of his name upon those of us that believe, amen, that we are not just receivers of his power, but we are literally channels of his power to a lost and hurting world, amen. Now, I was going to start here in Matthew chapter 8, but you know, this happened last night as well. I thought maybe I could, you know, move a little bit forward here in this service. But we need to hold our place in Matthew chapter 8. We're going to get over there in just a moment. And we need to revisit Genesis chapter 1. And we need to be reminded again, everyone say again, of the reason why God created us in the first place. Why did God make humanity? Well, we have to be reminded, and of course, when you ask the average Christian, why did God the Father create mankind? Why were we made? The common answer is, well, God wanted somebody to love. Well, God does love us with an unsearchable love, right? An incredible love. But that is not the first reason that the Bible mentions that God created you and I, or all mankind, right? Both man and woman. And we need to go back and look at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. And before we go on talking about healing authority, we got to revisit why God gave us this authority to begin with, all right? Go to Genesis chapter 1. In verse 26, and here in these verses that I'm going to read, God is talking about the purpose for why he made human beings and our purpose on this earth and why we exist and why we have this relationship with God. And he says this in verse 26, "And God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness." Notice God refers to himself as us. You know, of course, we know we have one God who is ever present in three persons. We often call that the Trinity, right? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is just more evidence for that. God said, "Let us make mankind in our image and after our likeness." Now, when it says image and likeness, it doesn't just mean that we have the same look as God, because, you know, we obviously do. If you saw God the Father sitting on the throne, he would have a bodily shape. You know, he would be shaped like we are, with arms and legs in a form as a man. Obviously, the Bible says that God is not a man, you know, in the sense that he's not a human being. He is a spirit, but that's another topic for another day. But he has the shape like we do. We're made to look like him. And that's why, you know, husbands, you can tell your wives, no matter how much weight you gain, no matter what happens, you can say, "Honey, don't be disappointed. It's not my fault. I look just like God," right? And so you always have that in your corner, right? All right. But it doesn't say we're not just made in his image. It's, I see some husbands right now. Yeah. Well, maybe, you know, next week at the picnic with your casual clothes, you can come in with your tank tops and, you know, we can buy tickets to the gun show, right? No. Let's not go too far here. But it says not only are we made in God's image, but we're made in his likeness. And we're made, human beings are made to be like God in our character, in our actions, and in some ways in our abilities. God wanted a creation just like him. He wanted to make a being that, you know, could build and accomplish and create and grow and multiply, right? And he says, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Now, again, this is what makes humanity so different and unique. This is what makes humanity different from the animal kingdom. You know, people say, well, chimpanzees are 98%, you know, genetically equivalent to a human being. Well, whatever that extra 2% is, it sure is a big difference, right? Because if chimpanzees were 98% of a human being, then they should be making 98% of a space shuttle. They should be building 98% of a skyscraper. You know, they should be sending, you know, flying 98% of the drones and all these things that we're doing. Well, clearly that extra difference there, we might be made of similar genetic material, but we've got the Spirit of God living on the inside. We were made in his image, his likeness, why humanity is so unique. And he says this, and let mankind have what? Dominion. The very first purpose of God's creation for all humankind, he says, I'm making man first and foremost to have dominion. The word dominion means to rule, to reign, to have authority and power. All right? God created mankind to rule this realm that we call the earth or the natural realm. He made us rulers of this realm. The word dominion, it means to dominate, to subdue, to conquer. He says, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. See, all you guys, you know, you want to enjoy some fishing? Go ahead. He says, and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. And so often we think, well, he just made mankind to have dominion over natural things like fish and birds and cattle and stuff. But no, notice this, it says over all the earth. Anything on that earth, not just natural, but also spiritual. Because notice he says, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. And how did the serpent, who was Satan, how did he come to Adam and Eve? He came creeping as a serpent. And some of you are smirking at me. You're waiting for the joke, right? Isn't it good to know? We have dominion over the creeps, right? There we go. All right. Satan was the original creeper, right? And we know that we have complete dominion over anything on this earth. This was the first and foremost reason why God created humanity. All right. And then he goes on to say in verse 27, he says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Men and women created in the image of God. In verse 28, it says, God blessed them. Now, if you study that out in the Hebrew, it literally says God crowned them. And if you're looking for another biblical reference to that, you can go look up Psalms chapter 8, verse 4, and all the way down through that psalm, you will see where it says that God crowned mankind with glory and honor. And so the scripture makes it clear that when he made mankind, he gave mankind a crown of authority, dominion, to rule and to reign. All right? And because of that crown, God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. Now, in growing up in maybe some of the denominational churches that I went to, you know, that term be fruitful and multiply was just, you know, typically referred to as have lots of kids. Lots of babies, big families, right? Well, that certainly is included, you know, having a family and so on. But the words fruitful and multiply, it means to build, to create, to invent. It means to increase. It means to prosper, to accomplish. God made mankind to create, invent, build, and prosper through the crown that he placed on them. Of course, he was above us, and mankind was never to be worshiped like God is worshiped. We understand that. But God said, I crown you with blessing. I make you fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, which is really an interesting statement, and we're not going to deal with that today. He says, refill the earth, because there obviously must have been something there before them. We know that. And he says, and subdue it. The word subdue means take authority over it. Dominate this earth. He says, have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. Again, he says, have dominion. Now, if Adam would have used his authority when that serpent came into that garden, mankind would not have ever sinned. Right. So we could say it this way. When God wanted a creation that could stop Satan in his tracks, he made man and woman to stop Satan in his tracks, and he gave man the authority to do so. And so if you and I want to put a stop to Satan's activity, we need to use our authority. Because you know Adam and Eve, later on, they sinned in the garden, they obeyed the serpent, they disobeyed God, and they lost that crown. They lost that authority. And again, this is why Jesus Christ came back to this earth to give us our crown back. To rule and to reign. Can you bring up Romans 5? Where is that verse? Romans 5, 17-ish. Try Romans 5, 17. What did Jesus come back to do? To give us our crown back. Bring up Romans 5, 17. I wasn't planning on going to any of these verses. So we got to, be patient with me here, but we got this one right. For if by one man's offense or Adam's offense, death reigned by one. Through Adam and Eve's sin, death reigned upon the human race. But it says, but much more, they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, is there anybody in here that has received grace and righteousness? Shall what? Reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Shall get their dominion back, their authority back. Can you bring that up in the Amplified Bible for me, please? Verse 17, is drawn out in the Amplified. For if because of one man's trespass, because of Adam's lapse and offense, death reigned through that one, much more surely will those who receive God's overflowing grace and unmerited favor and the free gift of righteousness, putting us into right standing with God himself, we shall what? Reign as kings in life through one man, Jesus Christ, the Messiah and the Anointed One. So here we're told in the New Testament, Jesus came to get our authority back, to give us back the crown or the original intention for what God made us for. He made you to rule, to reign. He made you to have dominion and authority over all the works of the enemy. Can you bring up Luke chapter 10 and verse 19? Here's another verse. I wasn't planning on going here. But before I'm going to talk about healing and authority, I've got to put some word in you. Jesus speaking, you can leave it right there in the Amplified. That's great. Jesus says, behold, exclamation point. Look at this. Or you can say it this way. Get a hold of this. Jesus says, I have given you authority and power to trample upon serpents and scorpions. That's the same authority and power that Adam had, but Adam didn't use it. He was supposed to trample over that serpent. He was supposed to take authority upon that serpent. Do you know, it was supposed to be Adam's heel that dashed the head of the serpent. But when Adam, unfortunately, joined the serpent, God had to come up with a new plan, or what the Bible calls a second Adam, that would come and dash the head of the serpent. since Adam wouldn't do it, Jesus Christ came and accomplished what Adam failed to do. And then Jesus now turned to all of us and he says, I have now crushed the head of the serpent. Now you take my authority and you go do the same. He says, I've given you authority and power to trample on serpents and scorpions and physical and mental strength and ability over all the power that the enemy possesses, and nothing shall in any way harm you. Glory to God. Jesus is now saying, just like God said to Adam, if you will use your authority, it will put a stop to Satan's activity in your life, around your life, and for those that are in your life as well. Glory to God. Are you glad to have your authority back? But you're going to see in the scripture that there are people that they don't know about dominion. They don't know about authority. People are sitting around. Oh, goodness, this is going to get me in trouble, but I'm going to say it. They're sitting around waiting for God to make them feel sentimental. Oh, Lord, just have sympathy on me. Oh, Lord, you know, help my boo-boo. Lord, you know, look how bad it is. Look how tough it is. And Jesus is sitting there saying, behold. Yeah. I've given you power and authority. Get up and dash the head of that serpent. Oh, God, the devil's tormenting me. Oh, God, the devil's after me. Oh, one of my favorite things I hear Christians say all the time, I'm under attack. I'm under attack. Well, shoot back. You know, one of the number one things they tell a fighter, a prize fighter, a boxer, a champion, you know, in the ring, if you're sitting there against the ropes just getting pounded, start throwing punches back. You cannot just sit there and, you know, get in a little cocoon and just sit there forever and expect that you're going to get out of it. Someone here is going to have to throw back at the serpent. He says, I give you power and authority. Behold, trample that thing. Subdue it. Take authority over it. Amen and amen. Now, go back to Matthew chapter 8. And now today I'm going to give you three lessons in the use of authority and how it pertains to healing. You've got to know your authority in Christ. You've got to know and understand how authority works, all right? And today I'm going to give you three lessons. And real simple, it's going to be one, God's will of healing. Two, how the authority structure of God works, all right? And thirdly, we're going to talk about having the boldness to speak and declare some things, all right? Go to Matthew chapter 8. And now we see in Matthew chapter 8, at least the first half of the chapter, we have three examples of Jesus healing somebody. And today we're going to get three separate lessons of what we need to know about our authority in Christ and healing in our bodies. Amen. All right, let's start with number one, God's will for healing. We're going to read the first four verses here to start, and you're going to see that Jesus is approached by a man who is confused about God's will for healing. And Jesus settles the debate once and for all. And this is the only place in the scripture where Jesus is ever asked whether or not it's God's will to heal. So let's read it. Let's go back to the King James Version if we could. And I'll start there in verse 1. And it says, when he, Jesus, came down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. So there's lots of people there. And behold, there came a leper and worshiped him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean or make me healed, all right? The reason why this man uses the word clean is because in Jewish society, if you had leprosy, which was a visible skin disorder, all right, they were required not to, you know, be in public worship. They couldn't even be in public places. And so it was a stigma. It was something that, you know, he wasn't even supposed to be doing publicly. And he says, Lord, if it's your will, you can heal me. Yeah. Sounds very similar to what a lot of Christians do and say today. They think, they say, if it's God's will, I'll be healed. If it's not God's will, then I won't. Meaning if something happens, it must have been God's will. And if it didn't, then it wasn't. Well, not true, and we're going to get into this. Look at verse 3. Jesus put forth his hand, which was amazing. All right, why does that say that? Because you were not supposed to touch a leper. If you touched a leper, you had to be kicked out of the city for a week. All right, so Jesus was showing what God's will is. Remember, Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father doing. He said, if you've seen me, you see the Father, or you see the will of God. So Jesus put forth his hand, touched him, which was against the law, that criminal Jesus, saying, why did Jesus go out of his way to, he purposely touched that man. Why? To make it an absolute certainty to declare and to reveal the will of God for our bodies. Jesus touched the man who was a leper, who he's not supposed to touch, and he said, I will. I will. And when Jesus said, I will, he wasn't just saying, okay, I'm going to do this. It means literally, if you look that up, it means it is my will, my purpose, and my determination that you be healed. Yes. When Jesus said, I will to that leper, he wasn't just saying it to that leper. He was saying it to you. He was saying it to me. He was saying it to the whole world that it is God's will to heal the sick. Amen. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed or healed. And then in verse 4, Jesus just commands this man to go show himself to the priest because that was required in the law. And Jesus had to follow the law of Moses and send him about his way. But go back up now to verse 2, and we're going to get into this. So the man said, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Notice this man spent his whole life being taught by his religion that maybe God will heal him, maybe he won't heal him. This man spent his whole life wondering what God's will was in pertaining to healing for the human body. It's the same thing that's going on today. Many denominations, many Christian groups, many seminaries and Bible colleges, they believe that if it's God's will to heal, he will. And if it's not, he won't. All right? But that's not true. That's not true. But notice this man was not convinced. He did not know God's will. Folks, number one, we will never walk in the blessing and the fullness of God until we are 100% convinced of what his will is. Now, if you're not quite convinced of God's will to heal, well, then let me share some other verses with you. I started a series of messages a couple weeks ago, and now we went through several verses. I will, again, repeat some of those verses. Psalm 103, verse 2 and 3. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. I can believe for the healing of my body as easy as I can believe in the forgiveness of my sins. Amen. 1 Peter 2:24, in himself, in his own body on the tree, right, bear our sins, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed, right? He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Glory to God. We could just keep going and going and going with healing verses. One that we didn't mention, how about Acts 10:38? How God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. God was with him. God anointed him. And so he healed the oppression of the enemy. Amen. It is the will of God. It is the purpose and determination. And we cannot be muddled in our understanding of what God's will is. Amen. And we got to know, we've got to be absolutely 100% convinced if we're going to walk in God's highest and best. But notice, you know, I want to show you something here in this passage of scriptures, all right? And of course, Jesus in verse 3, you can go down to verse 3, and Jesus put forth his hand, touch the one that shouldn't be touched, to declare that he says, I will. It is God's will to heal. But notice, it was God's will to heal that man before he had leprosy, during his leprosy, and after that leprosy. Notice, just because it was God's will to heal, it did not prevent that man from getting leprosy. Do you know there's a lot of things that happen on this earth that were never God's will? Do you know that? All right, let me ask you this. Is it God's will to save every human being from their sins? Yes, it is. It's God's will. But is every human being saved? Is every human being gonna be saved? No. Why? Because God's will does not automatically take place just because he desires it. If God could have his will, he would snap his finger and every human being would instantly be born again. So notice, God's will requires the participation of man. The will of God must be executed upon this earth. Somebody somewhere must have the authority to speak it into the earth. Jesus taught us. How many times have we heard the Lord's Prayer recited? Are you with me here today? Some of you are like, I don't really care about this. You better care about it. Better care about it, because we need this. We need to understand that. But the Lord said, he said, pray this way. He said, pray that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Pray that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why? Because God's will on earth does not automatically happen. The will of God does not prevent hardship. The will of God does not occur automatically in this earth. The will of God must be brought into this earth by someone who will pull it out of God's realm and execute it in this realm. The will of God needs somebody on this earth to authorize or to speak it. Amen. People say, well, it didn't happen, so it must not have been God's will. No, wrong. Just because it didn't happen. God's will is, people have this idea that everything that happens on this earth is God's will. Wrong. People say, well, an accident happened. It must have been God's will. Someone was hurt in a crash. It was God's will. Someone died of this. It must have been God's will. Wrong. There's things happening all day today, all over this earth, that God never wanted to happen, never intended to happen. He never wanted one human being to ever go to hell. God doesn't want any human being to ever be oppressed with sickness and disease. God loves you so much, he doesn't want you to ever worry again. He says, lest we dash our foot against one stone, he will give his angels charge over you, lest you ever stub your toe. Because God does not want you to live in pain. He said he'd rather have his angels spare you from that. Right? He says, I want to be your strong tower, your fortress. Now, of course, trials come to us in this life. But you've got to know and understand, just because it's God's will, you cannot cough it up and say, well, if God wants it, it'll happen. Stop saying that. That is one of the biggest lies the devil has convinced the church of. Well, if God wants it, it'll happen. He just gets what he wants. No, he doesn't. He doesn't get what he wants. He needs us to bring him what he wants. He needs the church to operate in the authority that he gave us. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. God's will must be authorized by man on this earth. Somebody must execute the will of God with knowledge and authority. Yes. In this case with the leper, Jesus was there. And he had the authority to say, it's God's will. And of course, that man then did get his healing, and we are very grateful for that, all right? So number one, we've got to be convinced of God's will. And it's not just healing. You are never going to get free of depression in your mind until you know and believe and speak that it's the will of God for you to be worry-free. You are never going to learn how to take, you know, thoughts captive. You are never going to know how to take authority over sickness and disease, poverty and lack. You are never going to know how to rebuke fearful thoughts until you know that it's God's will to you, for you to be free. It's like knowing God's will is what gives you the confidence to say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Say so. It didn't say let the redeemed of the Lord just think so or just guess so. Well, if it's God's will, it'll happen. If it's God's will, if it's not his will, it won't. See, if you believe that way, it just takes away your responsibility. It takes away your side of this. You have a part to play. We all have a part to play of God's will on this earth. Now, let's keep on going. Go down to verse 5, and let's get to the second lesson here with the Roman centurion who had a sick servant. And it says, and when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion. All right, a centurion was a Roman army captain. The word centurion means he was a captain of 100 soldiers. Like century is 100. A centurion was a captain of 100 soldiers. And so this guy is a leader in the Roman army. And he comes to Jesus beseeching him or wanting something from him. And saying, this Roman centurion said, Lord, my servant lies at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. Why? Because it's God's will. Verse 8, the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. See, all right, speak these next five words with me, but speak the word only. And he says, and my servant shall be healed. Now we got to keep reading. This Roman centurion goes on to explain why he said that. He says, because I am a man under authority. Everyone say authority.
Authority.
Having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goes. And I tell another one to come, and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. Look at verse 10. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not even in Israel. Jesus said, this man has great faith that I've not even seen among my own people. Jesus was surprised by it, or marveled. He was so pleased with it. How many of you want to have great faith? What was it that this man said that revealed his great faith? Number two, he understood authority. Number one, we've got to know the will of God and we've got to be convinced of it. Two, we've got to understand scriptural or biblical authority. This man, go back there to verse 9. He says to Jesus, you know what? You don't even need to come to my house. You don't even need to go into my house. And when he said that he wasn't worthy, that's because he was a Roman. And he was outside of the Jewish covenant. You know that you and I have been made worthy by the blood of Jesus Christ. So that's not the part that Jesus marveled at. But in verse 9, he says, I am a man under authority. He says, just like you, Jesus, I'm a man under authority, and I command my soldiers to go, and they go. I tell my servant to do this, and he does it. And that man demonstrated to Jesus, he said, Jesus, when you speak the word, all right, that sickness has to obey you.
Yes.
He says, just like I command and I outrank my soldiers, you outrank sickness and disease. Oh, glory to God. When it comes to knowing and understanding your God-given authority, you have got to know and understand what you outrank in this earth. What do you outrank? What do you have the authority to command? Yes. Jesus, the scripture tells us, Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Folks, I know a lot of this stuff. It takes some understanding. That's why we need to be in church as much as possible. All right? You need to look up what the scripture tells you that you have the ability to overcome. Jesus told us in Luke 10, 19, over all the power of the enemy. Deuteronomy chapter 28 tells us that we have the right to be redeemed from sin, from sickness and disease, from poverty and lack, and from fear. We're redeemed.
Amen.
Boy, don't get too excited about that. Folks, Jesus did not just come so you could walk on streets of gold. I know that's what we all think of. We're all looking forward to that. And believe me, heaven sure beats the alternative. Heaven's a great place. Don't ever feel sorry for somebody that you know who's there. All right? It's a wonderful place. But it wasn't just a matter of, okay, let's give them a mansion in heaven. Let's give them, you know, the streets of gold. Let's give them the gates of pearl and, you know, do all this stuff. Jesus came to give you your crown back. Because Adam should have stomped on that serpent, and he didn't. So Jesus came, and the Bible says he's the second Adam. You ever studied that out? Do you know that scripture where it says that Jesus is called the second Adam? It's right there in that Romans chapter 5. You know, you can look where it says that he's the second Adam who did not fail. The first Adam failed to stomp on the serpent. So you could say it this way, humanity's greatest failure is a failure of exercising authority. Man's greatest failure is a failure to exercise authority. Let me say that again. We fail because we fail to exercise authority. And I am not saying that we blame people for getting sick. We are saying, we've all been sick before. Some of us more, some of us less. We've been through that trial. We are just saying that God has given us a wonderful provision of how to stomp on this thing.
Amen.
Amen. Authority. This man said, Jesus, just as I command and I outrank these soldiers, you outrank sickness and disease. Just like I tell this soldier to do something, if you'll speak God's word with authority, it'll obey you.
Yes.
And Jesus said, this man's understanding of authority is great faith.
Yes.
You cannot separate authority from faith.
Yes.
If you don't believe you have this authority, you are not in the faith of God.
Come on.
Are you getting a hold of this?
Yes.
Well, I don't believe all this stuff. Wait. Jesus called it great faith. Yeah, you can have saving faith, all right? And thank God saving faith is first and foremost. But why not? Why stop at just saving faith? Why not go on to great faith? Great faith. Great faith says, I know my authority in Christ. I know the will of God. And Jesus turned and marveled. He says, I have not seen a man. Now, I believe there's something else going on here with this Roman army captain. All right, this is a man who's in leadership. This is a man that knows firsthand what authority looks like. He says, I understand authority. You say it and you expect it to change.
That's right.
All right, but think about this man. This man's been in battle. This man knows and understands that, you know, authority, he has seen many men in battle, and he has seen, you know, what it is, the variables that lead to a victorious battle. And he understood that the soldiers under him, they couldn't just get into battle and swing the sword once or twice, right? He understood that there was something intangible in a soldier that gave them a spirit to fight and a will to win.
Yes, yes, yes.
All right. This centurion, he knows. He's seen what it takes for a soldier to win in battle. And they don't just go and, you know, swing the sword a couple of times. He said they have a spirit to win.
Yes.
They have a spirit to keep fighting until they get over that finish line.
Yes.
Folks, the Bible says that we fight the good fight of faith.
Yes.
If you think you're going to come against these trials in your life and just swing the word of God a couple of times. Do you know the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6 that the sword of the Spirit is the word of God?
That's right.
You don't take a sword and just one time swing it in battle and think that you're going to win that battle. You keep on fighting.
Yeah.
You keep on going until the last enemy is under your foot.
Right.
And I've seen this. Let's ask ourselves this question. So many times Christians, they have this idea. They'll say, well, it's a matter of God's will. Is it a matter of God's will? Or is it a matter of our will? God has the will. But do we have the will? I'm telling you, as a pastor, I have seen people who have laid down their will to fight. They'll go through one hardship and they will lay down the sword and they will not fight and they will not speak. They will not pick it up. And I know it's hard to say these things because it makes it sound like I'm blaming people. I've been there. You've been there. We've all walked through this. But I'm telling you how faith works. Paul, who is a man who overturned the whole world for Jesus, right? He said, I fought the good fight of faith. I kept on going. I kept on fighting. I was going to finish my course until I won.
Yes.
This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith.
That's right.
Jesus said to use your authority is great faith.
Yes.
You cannot take authority out of faith and still have it be faith. I believe that the authority of Jesus Christ was given to me. Do you believe it was given to you?
Yes.
Ask yourself, yeah, I know. See, it's not a matter. I know God has the will for a lot of things in my life.
Yeah.
But the question is, do I have the will?
Right.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
God has showed me many things that he wants to do with my life. And I'll be honest, sometimes I see it and I take a deep breath. And I'm like, whew. You know, and your mind says, I don't know if I have the will for that. I know the effort it's going to take.
Sure.
I know the sacrifices it's going to take.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden you're like, do I've got the will for it? Just because God has the will for it. The question is, do we have the will for his will? Do we have the will for it? Will we be willing to fight until we win? Will we be willing to sacrifice and do what it takes? Will we be willing to listen to the voice of God and do what it takes? Two, we've got to understand authority. One, I've got to be convinced of God's will. Two, I've got to understand authority. Now that brings us to the third point. You're still there in Matthew chapter 8. Go to verse 14. Jesus turned and he marveled and he said, listen to this Roman soldier. He understands how heaven works and my own people don't.
Yeah.
He said, heaven, God works just like this commander over here, bossing around his soldiers. He understood someone, a higher power, and in that case, Caesar, had given authority to that Roman captain and said, now you take everyone under your control, and you tell them what to do, and they're going to obey you. Jesus was saying, you know, I wish my people would understand that they've received a badge, a commission from heaven to speak and to stand in their authority and to understand that they are to trample these things under their feet. Pastor, you do it for me. I won't, because my authority for you is not stronger than your authority for you. I can help. I can add my measure. And in some cases, there are pastoral realms of authority that work. But honestly, the more you know, the more you're required to use it yourself. Oh, boy. Wow. Amen. So many times, well, pastor, just hold my hand through it. Listen, I love you. I want nothing but you having everything your heart desires from God. Believe me. But I have to know and understand, I've got to teach you how heaven operates. You know, I can't live your life for you. I can't use your authority for you. You have to know and understand, this Roman soldier, he understands, I'm authorized. I'm in leadership. You've got to know and understand, you're in leadership in your home. You know, and it's not just for healing. What about temptations to sin? There's going to have to be many things in your life that you stand up to and say, no, I'm not going to do that. No, I'm not going to say that. No, I'm not going to listen to that. I'm not going to drink that. I'm not going to say that. You're going to have to use your authority and say, no, I don't do that. I remember when I became a Christian, I started learning this. All of a sudden, my, you know, entertainment, my life had to change. The words that I was speaking had to change. The music that I listened to had to change. The people that I kept around as close personal company, they had to change. Doesn't mean I had to neglect anybody. But I'm talking about into my personal confidence. It had to change. Amen. What about authority for the thoughts that come against you in your life? The devil's going to bombard you every day and tell you what awful things he's going to do to you, to your kids, or to those around you. You better answer that thought. You better answer that. If you followed me on a daily basis, you would hear me at some point. Now, typically by myself, because it's not about making a spectacle of ourselves. But every day of my life, you'll hear me say out loud, no, I don't take that thought in Jesus' name. That's not my thought. That's not my thought. Amen. You're going to have to do this not only with sickness and disease. You're going to have to do it with thoughts that enter your mind. Well, praise the Lord. Say, Pastor, you know, this seems like a lot. Well, make sure that your will is up to it.
Yeah.
Take your will higher.
Very good.
You know, sometimes people hear this and they say, okay, I believe I have authority. I just don't know if I have the will to do it. Because your flesh feels weird. You know, to speak to your body and to tell it to be healed or to lay hands on your loved ones or friends or whatever. Let's go to the third lesson because I'm getting ahead of myself here. Now, here in Matthew 8, 14 and 15, Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law, and Peter was very upset about that fact. Just kidding. Some of you caught that. See what I did there? Oh, anyway. Let's read it, Matthew 8, 14. I know there's some good jokes about that somewhere, but I can't remember them. Praise the Lord. Verse 14, when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw Peter's wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. Now, when we read that, we don't really get much of a point here. Like, okay, what's the third point here? What's the lesson? But how many of you remember that the same accounts in Matthew were also recorded in Mark's gospel, Luke's gospel? And sometimes we can look at the other gospels and get more information or more details out of these certain points. So hold your place here. Let's go over to Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 4, and we'll look at the same account at what Jesus did here in the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. See, now we know why Peter denied Christ. Oh, sorry. Oh, boo. Let's start talking about that 2000s party that the youth group is having. 2000s theme. That's probably what I'm doing right now, right? But to those kids, you know, that's the era they grew up. What do you wear to a 2000s theme party? Your BlackBerry? Got my BlackBerry? Yeah. Yeah. Ripped jeans, you know, a regular digital watch and not an iPhone watch. Bring your pager. Well, I don't know. That was more 90s. I think that was more 90s. I'll tell you what, if you're going to imitate a real decade, imitate the 80s. Woo! 80s. Now, we had some real stuff. We had stretchy pants, stirrup pants. Not for guys. Remember the stretchy, the girls all had the stirrup pants. Are those back in style? I heard they were. I don't know. Remember, guys, we had tube socks with the blue and yellow stripes that would come all the way up to our knee? Remember those shorts, those Izod shorts? They're like red, and they had the white lining around. Man, guys were wearing short shorts in the 80s. All right, let's go to Luke 4. See, I had to get your mind off the bad joke about Peter denying Christ. See how I did that? Luke 4 gives us more details. Oh, just, you know what it does, though? It makes you feel old when you start seeing those things. Like, they're starting to imitate, like, when people are looking back on nostalgic things that you were still a full-grown adult in when it was 2000s, I was a school teacher in the 2000s. I became a pastor in the 2000s. 06. There you go. Anyway. Luke chapter 4, verse 38. Let's look at some details. What did Jesus do here to heal Peter's mother-in-law? It says he rose out of the synagogue. He entered into Simon, or that's Peter's house. Peter was known as Simon Peter. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever. So she didn't just have a cold or something. She obviously had an illness. It was a great fever. And they besought him for her. And Jesus stood over her. And what did he do? He rebuked the fever. He rebuked the fever. And so this is the third lesson that we are getting here today. We have got to be bold enough to give the command. Number one, we've got to be convinced of God's will. Two, we got to understand the authority structure of God. We've got to know and understand that we've been commissioned with his authority. And three, somebody on this earth is going to have to speak the command if God's will is going to happen. God's will on this earth needs humanity to speak it into the earth. Absolutely. Jesus stood over this sick friend. You know, this woman was no doubt a friend of Christ, close to Peter and his family and so on. And it says Jesus rebuked. He didn't rebuke her. And notice in this instance, Jesus didn't even rebuke the devil. You've got to understand that though all sickness and disease might be indirectly caused by the enemy, sometimes an illness is just an illness. Sometimes it's symptoms. You know, it's a virus. It's simply a sickness that attacks the human body. Jesus stood over her and he rebuked the fever. He didn't rebuke the person. He didn't rebuke the devil. He spoke to that fever. Now, if you look at Jesus's ministry, several times Jesus rebukes things. Remember in Mark chapter 11, he rebuked the fig tree because it was supposed to have fruit on it, but it didn't. And now Jesus is rebuking the fever. Think about what a rebuke is. Think about it this way. Does there anyone in here have any dogs at home? Anyone have any pet dogs? All right, a lot of dog folks in here. Should I say it out loud? Maybe I will. Should I? No, my wife is saying no. My son is saying yes. Someone throw the deciding vote. Yes, yes. I'm a cat guy. I confess it, I'm a cat person. And I know all the attacks that come on cat people, but if you had a cat like I've got, you'd get rid of your dog. I'm kidding. It's not my fault cats are smarter than dogs. Oh, they are. Say, what are you talking about? I can tell my dog to fetch something. You can't tell your cat to fetch. Yeah, because my cat is smart enough to say no. My cat says, you want me to do that? No, do it yourself. I like that. Oh, are we having fun today? Yes. But what we're learning is essential. We've got to know and understand this. All right, so you've got some dogs at home, and yes, it would certainly apply to cats too and whatever. Has your dogs ever gotten into something that you don't want them to get into? You ever had anyone in here ever had to rebuke their dog? And I don't mean don't you kick your animals. Don't be mean. I don't believe in that. That's not what I'm talking about. I don't ever come to your house and pursue you, but if you start kicking your animals, I just might. You know? So I am not talking about physically harming animals. I don't do that. I think there's something wrong with people that are cruel to animals. Anyway, the political speech is over now. You say, well, Pastor, don't you hunt? We don't need to talk about that right now. We don't need to talk. Anyway, I'm really getting myself. Pastor Brad, can you come up here and just finish this out for us? I keep sliding down. But you've had to rebuke a dog before, right? Because they get into stuff or they do something, they jump up on something or whatever, or they hop up on, you know, whatever you tell them not to. You have to rebuke them. And what is a rebuke? A rebuke is when you are telling that dog you're doing something you shouldn't. Yeah. Meaning you are going to stop this now and you're going to go no further. That's what a rebuke is. You know, if you have children, you know, you're going to have to rebuke your child, the Bible says. There's going to be times when you have to tell your child, don't do that. Right. Stop it. Knock it off, right? And so that's what a rebuke is. So Jesus stood over this sick woman and he commanded, he said, fever, I rebuke you. You are doing something you should not do, and I am removing your ability to persist anymore. He was bold enough to give the command when that symptom was on that person. We got to ask ourselves, are we going to be bold enough to speak? One, with the confidence of knowing God's will. Two, understanding authority. Jesus knew that he outranked that fever. He knew what was in him was stronger than what was on her. There's going to be a time, and folks, when I say this, I am not, you know, singing doom, gloom, and agony on me here. But there's going to be a time in your life where something is going to try to fix itself to your body or to your children or to someone that you love or care about, yourself or whoever. That time is going to happen. If it hasn't already, I'm sure it already has many times in our life. We're going to need to know and understand how to be bold enough to speak that command. Will you have the will enough to lay hands on your child and say, you know, whatever that sickness or that thing the doctor said is on your child, in this case it was a fever, will you be bold enough to lay your hand there and say, I rebuke that fever. You are trespassing upon my child. I command you to cease and desist now in the name of Jesus Christ. No, you might not, you know, stand up on the counter at Walmart and do this. Please don't get, you know, flaky and weird. You know, at least don't be any more flaky and weird than what you've seen of me today, right? We're just having some laughs and whatnot. But we understand you're going to have to be bold enough at some point to say something, you know, and say it with command. That Roman centurion, he knew. He said, I am in the army. And when I give an order, it's not a suggestion. So there's something that has to have boldness behind it. It's not a question. It's a command. It's a rebuke. A rebuke means you are done and you are... See, you can only rebuke something if you have authority over it. See, in our civic law, I can't go up and rebuke a police officer, you know, for no reason. I don't have the authority to do that. And boy, people don't know and understand that these days. You think you're going to, well, I'm going to just talk back. I'm going to rebuke them. And even if they're wrong, you know, you'd be better off. Anyhow, we don't need to go down that road. But so many times people have a lack of understanding about authority. Well, you got to know and understand you've got the authority to rebuke sickness. You've got the authority to rebuke poverty and lack. You've got the authority to rebuke fear and worry. Somebody somewhere is going to have to be like Christ. Pastor, I don't know about that. Well, again, God has the will. Do you have the will? And why don't we just get ready to end with this? Can you bring up, where is that verse? John chapter 14 and verse 12. I believe that's it. Remember what Jesus said in John 14 and verse 12? And he's talking to believers. He's not talking to just apostles or something. Jesus says, verily, verily. And you know, when Jesus said, verily, verily, how many of you know he wasn't trying to sound like a poet? Literally, that word verily, it's amen. The word that we say amen, it means this is truth. Yeah, that's good. This is truth that I say to you, he that believes on me, do we have any believers here today? The works that I do, shall he do also. So what Christ did, we're supposed to do. If Christ rebuked fevers, we can rebuke fevers, right? Amen. If Christ spoke the word and healed that captain's servant, we are to speak the word. Amen. If Christ laid his hands on the leper and said, it's the will of God, be healed, we can do the same. But notice it doesn't just stop there. Jesus said, the works that I do shall the believer do also, and greater works than these shall the believer do. Because now I go and I sit at the right hand of the Father. Amen. Folks, we're not just to do the works of Christ. We're to do greater works than Christ. Those were the words. Now, they might not be greater in quality, but they could certainly be greater in quantity. Think about that. If we all were practicing this, how would this community look? If every Christian knew and understood the commission of authority, and of course, we're talking about healing today, but not just about, you know, healing. You know, our, you know, talking, I'm not trying to get into the political realm, but our political realm needs Christians to stop debating politics and start rebuking the spirits that are behind these things that are happening, to stand up and all of a sudden, instead of fighting with the person you disagree with and telling them how wrong they are, just walk in love, be patient, and then when you take it to prayer, you rebuke the evil that's leading these politicians to do these things. You don't rebuke the politician. You don't go and say, in Jesus' name, Joe Biden, rah. That's not what you do. But you take the policies, you take the actions and the wicked works that are trying to destroy this nation, and you say, in Jesus' name, Satan, I do not permit you to operate anymore. If all of God's people did that on this earth, we wouldn't have the mess that we have right now. We might have some of it, but we wouldn't have all of it. All right? Number one, you've got to be convinced of God's will. You're never going to have any confidence to do any of the rest until you know that you're operating in God's will. Somebody on this earth, see, that's the thing with authority. Authority lays down the law. Authority says, you know, this is what's going to happen and this is what's not going to happen. No, you don't have authority over human beings. Like, you don't try to go boss everybody around. But you have spiritual authority in your home. You better decide what's going to be permitted in your home and what's not. You know, whether it is wicked entertainment, whether it's sickness and disease, worry, poverty and lack, and those things. Amen? We've got to understand the authority structure. And three, we've got to be bold enough to speak something. Amen. Folks, I'm going to be honest. I'm going to be, you know, when I say this, I don't want this to be misunderstood. My job is not to know everybody's personal situation and rebuke it. Amen. That is not the pastor's job. The pastor's job is to remind, you know, and I've used this illustration many times. When a police officer has to stop a city bus, he doesn't jump in front of it and use his physical power to stop that bus. He steps out, holds up his badge, and the bus stops. Well, a lot of Christians have forgotten that they're wearing a badge for Christ. My job is just to point out at that badge on your shoulder and say, look it, this is what you have. Use the authority behind this. Say, well, Pastor, I tried it. I tried it once or twice. Yeah, you went and just swung the sword once or twice? Is that what a soldier in battle does? Do you think a modern combat veteran who was in heavy combat, like both of my grandfathers were World War II vets. One was captured by the Germans, starved within an inch of his life, and the other was a Purple Heart, Bronze Star recipient, fighting in heavy battle in Europe. You know, do you think that those guys survived by just firing their gun once? No, they kept shooting. They kept fighting until the war was over. They kept shooting until they won. They didn't just, you know, try once or twice. Christians are doing that with faith and authority. They're taking a couple shots. Well, your enemy at times is going to take more than a couple of shots. You know? And the fact of the matter is sometimes our shots miss in the sense that if we don't have knowledge, if we don't know God's will in certain things, get God's will. Amen. Swing that sword more than just once or twice. Fight the good fight of faith. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Yes. Amen. Amen. Know God's will. Understand the authority structure and be bold enough to say it. Amen. Say it with command. Say it like that Romans, you know, centurion. I tell this soldier to go and he goes. I tell this one to come here and he comes. I tell my servant to do this and he does it. That's exactly. It's amazing. Christians will have more authority how they rebuke their dog than they do the devil. Why are you being nicer to the devil than you are your dog? Stop it. Be nice to your dog. But if they get up on something that they shouldn't, you rebuke them, right? You know, obviously, I do that even with my cat. His name is Benjamin. He's very precious, and he's awesome. Sorry, you know, not trying to upset the dog people, but that's my message, and I'm sticking to it. Did you get some help here today? I'm going to just keep repeating this. Number one, know the will of God. Two, understand the authority structure of God. Three, be bold enough to take command and speak it. Did you get that here today? Now that's my message, and I'm sticking to that. Let's pray. Father God, we just love you and praise you. Father, we thank you. You made us to have dominion. You made us to rule, to reign, to multiply. Father, to fill this earth, to create, to subdue the earth. And Lord, we understand that in the Garden of Eden, Adam's sin caused death to reign across the human race. And Adam was given the authority to dash that serpent's head. But he didn't do it. He failed. And so the second Adam did not fail. Jesus Christ came. He dashed that serpent's head. His heel was bruised. And we know that he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. Father, we thank you for this great covenant. You are our covenant God, our Savior, our healer, our provider, our protector. Lord, your arm is not short in anything in our lives. Father, we know that you have a will far greater many times than our own will. Father, the question isn't, it shouldn't be if you have the will for it, but do we have the will for it? Father, you are so faithful and good. Father, oftentimes we just feel like in our mind that we can't do these things. Well, we've just got to bring our will to a higher level. Step out. Be confident in your will. Understand the authority structure. And be bold enough to speak the command. And Lord, you'll say to us, just like you said to that Roman centurion, you'll be marveled and you'll say that we have great faith. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you. We need to rebuke these things. Take authority. Speak it with boldness. Thank you, Father God. We just love you and praise you. Father, we're going to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and we are going to swing that sword as many times as it takes to get over that finish line. Father, you are faithful and good. We love you and praise you. With all heads bowed, all eyes closed, before we're dismissed,